Good morning again, and welcome to all of you, and again, particularly to our Syrian friends. It's just great to have you here. Great to meet you. God of the impossible, learning and growing, again, no matter what age or stage we're at. And I just love seeing some of these little ones. They change so much from week to week. 2 months go by and you say, goodness, this child has changed, has grown, he's learned. What is he doing now that he wasn't doing 2 months ago? And my prayer is that God would look at us as well, as believers, whether we're 10, 20, 50, or 70, and saying, look at how he's growing, how she is changing and growing and learning to be more like Jesus. Lessons from Paul. We were continuing the series for this week yet, and probably next week as well. We're just going to continue saying, God, what do you want to teach us through Paul? We've learned last week that prayer was vital. Prayer was essential in that relationship, that communicating with our God. It's priority one for our spiritual health. The power of prayer, praying for others, intercessory prayer, lifting other people up to God in prayer. The power of prayer in spiritual battles. Fear and anxiety, man, there's times that just fear can grab us. And prayer, Paul says, is vital to overcoming fear. And we were challenged with Paul's example again to learn to be content in every circumstance. That awareness, that confidence that Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I was thinking about that statement, I'm going, as Paul was saying, I can do all things, I wonder what memories, what stories, what things were going through his mind at that point in time. Was he remembering that time on the ship, being taken to Rome? It's in the middle of a storm, and the sailors, and he knew that the ship was going down. And he retreated and spent some time in prayer to God, and God revealed to him, folks, if we do this, we throw things overboard, if you get it, you know, we're going to be shipwrecked, yes, but not one of you will die. Was that one of the in all circumstances that even in the midst of that incredible storm, he could hear God's voice? Or was he thinking of the night when after having been tortured, whipped, thrown into jail, in the middle of the night, doing what I would probably not do, he begins to sing and praise God. And the earthquake, God sends an earthquake, and the doors are, the prisoner swung open, the chains fall off. He doesn't flee, he doesn't run, he and Silas remain, and the result was the salvation of a jailer and his family. Was that the in all circumstances that he was thinking about? Or was he considering the fact that he's in prison now, but he's on his way to Rome. And even if he ends up speaking in that court to defend himself before even the emperor of Rome, that God's going to give him the words to speak, he's going to be able to speak truth into that situation with confidence and with grace. I don't know what his imagining was. But I look at any one of those situations and I say, oh my goodness, that's an impossible situation. I don't really want to be in jail after having been beaten. I don't want to be shipwrecked. But Paul didn't see those as impossible situations, and neither did God. Our God is a God of the impossible. God of the impossible. Paul knew that God could do impossible things. I chose that picture particularly because for me, if I would look at mountain climbing, I'd go, mm-mm, no thank you. That to me is impossible. The thought of climbing up the edge of a cliff with nothing above me and nothing below me, it's like, no thank you. And that to me is that image of impossible. And sometimes in our lives, we walk through situations where we feel like we're hanging on to that little handhold. The toe is maybe in something and it's just, God, this is impossible. You need to do something here. But Paul knew the God of the impossible because he was a student of the scriptures. He was a devout Jew. He knew the stories of Moses and God's miracle of bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. The miracle of the plagues. The power of God revealed in just changing Pharaoh's heart. the opening up of the Red Sea. Paul knew that. He had read those stories. He knew that God. He knew the power of God as the walls of Jericho came down. He had read those stories. He had read the stories of Elijah the prophet. And God's working through Elijah to change a nation. But then Paul met. He just didn't read about that God. He met that God on the road to Damascus. And he saw a glory of God that he had never experienced before. He saw a reality of God that he never saw before. But more than seeing, Paul experienced the transforming power of God in his life. That God of the impossible. That God who was changing him. And I wonder if there was times that Paul looked at himself and going, wow, have I ever grown? Have I ever changed? Look at what I was and what I am now. What is God? God, what are you doing in me? He knew there was a change. And as we sang about just earlier in one of our songs, that aspect of salvation, and you think, what greater evidence is there of God's power, of God's miraculous transforming power than the gift of salvation? Changing of direction. Paul, death. God interrupts his life, and now he's heading for life, life eternal. God taking and saying, thank you for that old computer of your heart, and I'm going to wipe that old disk clean. That hard drive, I'm going to wipe it clean. I'm going to take off the trash, the garbage, the old programs, and I'm going to replace it with new technology. Paul didn't say it in terms of computers. He talked about it in terms of clothes. He says, take off those old clothes, the ripped, the garbage, the dirty. Take them off, put on the new clothes. Ephesians 4:24, he said, put on the new self. The new self created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. The impossible transformation. But that's the way God works, isn't it? But Jesus himself, when he spent time here on earth, he also represented the God of the impossible. And I want to take us back to that time on the mountainside for a little bit. Scripture says there are some 5,000 men, women and children. 8, 10, 12,000 people in that hillside, I don't know. But can you imagine 10,000 people? And Jesus is teaching, and he's sharing, and he's talking, and telling them parables and stories and revealing God's truth. And the disciples, being the practical people that they were, into the afternoon, all of a sudden they say, Jesus, this is a pretty remote area here. These people haven't eaten except what they've brought with them. We need to send them away. Jesus, why don't you send them away so that they can get back to the village so they get something to eat before dark? Sounds logical to me. Jesus turns to them and says, feed them. And I want you to put yourself into those disciples' shoes for just a moment. You're standing there on that hillside, a great afternoon day of teaching, and you've learned some things too from Jesus. And all of a sudden, and you see the people, 8, 10, 12,000 people. And Jesus says, feed them. And if I was a disciple, I'd be getting that little bit of fear in the knot of my stomach. It's like, seriously, Jesus? Feed them? With what? How am I going to feed them? Like, what do you expect me to do? And I think there'd be a little bit of panic in me. And yet you don't want to disappoint, you know, you don't want to get angry with Jesus and saying, like, seriously, give me a break. Like, can we just do something? Send them away. But again, the disciples don't want to disappoint Jesus. So, you know, there's kind of like, well, is there some food here? Like, okay, did somebody bring some food, etc.? And of course, you know, you remember the story. They come back to Jesus and says, well, we found 5 loaves, 2 fish. Sounds good, doesn't it? You're going, 10,000 people. 8,000 people. And there's part of me again going, there's probably one disciple that had brought that food from the boy. And you're holding it in your hands and going, a couple loaves, a couple fish. And you're looking at the crowd, and by that point, there is a sense within the crowd that, okay, something's going to happen here, we're going to get fed, and you're standing there with five loaves and two fish. And then there's that wave of relief that just kind of floods over as you just say, as Jesus says to you and says, give it to me. You got it, Jesus. I don't need it. I can't do anything with this. And what does Jesus do? Simple prayer. And then he hands it back to the disciples. And again, if I was one of those disciples, I'd be going, and now what? And there's not a lot of detail in that moment. But you can see the crowd sitting, waiting, expectantly. And I don't know, we don't know for sure whether as Jesus began to hand this loaf and this fish back to the disciples, obviously he ended up giving it to all 12 of them to hand out. And even in that moment, they began to see the miracle unfold. And they're holding, each one is holding now a couple fish and a few loaves of bread in their hands. And then they began to go and say, but then there's that moment again saying, I mean, like here, we get 50 whatever people in this one side. Do I give you a fish or do I take that fish and give only half? Do I take this loaf and only give you a portion because I don't have enough? But I believe at that point, there is this act of faith of saying, I'm going to give you a loaf and I'm going to give you a fish. And as they did, there was more in their hands. And as they gave, there was more. And you could just sense as the disciples are just kind of all of a sudden going, we better start doing this quick because what if all of a sudden it starts running out and we just start giving more and more and more, and is it the more you give, the more? And all of a sudden these disciples, I'm sure, were just feeling like they're just floating through air as they're walking through that crowd. And you could, I'm sure there was just that sense of buzz and excitement as God did this amazing miracle of feeding this 8,000 people, our God of the impossible. And then we come to the end and Jesus says, by the way, would you just go gather up what the leftovers are? And of course, again, you know the story, gathered up 12 baskets. And again, was it each disciple with a basket full? I don't know, but I can just imagine each disciple coming back to Jesus and going, I started with this. We started with 5 and 2. And now we're coming back with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Our God is the God of the impossible. Let's look at just 4 principles, which I believe this story would say to us in our walk with God, and apply them to Paul's life and apply them to our lives as well. I think the first principle that I see out of this again is that principle of awareness. If you and I are walking filled with the Spirit of God, I believe that the Holy Spirit will confront us, will bring in us an awareness of situations, an awareness of needs. And many times, yeah, those needs, those issues will be just beyond our capabilities. Things that we simply cannot do something on our own. The disciples knew. They knew the people were hungry. They knew they only had this limited amount of food. They knew that on their own, they could not do. Feed them? Seriously, Jesus? But then let's think about Paul for a moment. Paul had been transformed. Paul had been changed. Paul was that murderous. He was going after believers and after Christians and everything he could do to kill and to imprison. But he was changed. And in those days following, as he began to know his God in a personal way, he believed that he had a call to minister to Gentiles. And think about that for a second. I mean, didn't everybody know that Jesus came for the Jews? And Paul, you're going to minister to Gentiles? You're going to tell me that Jesus came for the Gentiles? He's going to save the Gentiles? I don't think so. But that was his ministry. He believed that God had revealed within his spirit, here is a need. These are a people that God wanted to bring back into fellowship with him as well. And thank God he did that. Or else you and I wouldn't be here as believers. And for many Jews, and even for many of the disciples, Paul was doing what we would call the unthinkable. In fact, there was times that the Jews were the ones who literally tossed Paul out of their city or chased him out or threw him into prison because of his teachings, his ministry to the Gentiles. An impossible task, but Paul knew that God had called him to that ministry. But what about you and me? You know, has God given you a burden, just that heaviness, just that deep passion to see maybe a friend or a co-worker or maybe even a spouse or a parent come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord? But right now, there's absolutely no interest. In fact, if anything, that person is thanks but no thanks. Again, last night, that gentleman, we talked about coming to church on Sunday morning, he said, can't do that. I'm an atheist. I wouldn't come to church. There's absolutely no interest, no desire. But God has given a burden. You feel like, I need to do something. God, what do I do? How do I minister to that person? Just cannot shake the thought of them, and your love for them just continues to grow. Or maybe it's in your community. As a parent, you see kids in the park or on the street corner or just hanging out, and even little kids running the streets at times in your community, especially in the summer with nothing to do and nobody overseeing them and watching them. And you just get this passion to say, God, I can't just leave these kids and not minister, do something. What do you want me to do? God places a desire, a burden in your heart and life. There's something stirring there. Awareness. Awareness. Secondly, second principle, I believe, is to give what you have. Remember that phrase? Disciples standing there with those 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what does Jesus say? He says, give them to me. Are you ready to give the gifts, the ability, the talent, yourself to Jesus and say, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't have a clue right now what we're going to do and what you're going to do, God, but I will give it to you. Paul did that. Paul had this amazing knowledge of the Old Testament. He was a wise, learned man. He was an educated man. He knew. And he was growing in that knowledge and understanding of Jesus as well. And he had an energy and a passion. And the beautiful thing is he gave that same energy and passion to Jesus for good that he had used when he was pursuing Christians and wanting to throw them into jail and throw them into prison. And he said, let me channel that same energy and that joy to preach and to teach and to follow Jesus and to bring people to Christ. So what about you? That friend or spouse or that parent? What do you have that you can give back to God to minister into that life? Bottom line, you have a love and you have relationship. And God can do the impossible through love and relationships that you have with individuals. How will God use your love? How will God use your actions? How will God use the things you do in everyday life to reach into that person's life? Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but at some point in time that God will reveal himself because of you. What are the gifts? What is it that you can give to him to use? Those kids in your neighborhood? I don't know. Do you have a community organization, parent group in your community? Maybe you need to start one. Do you have the time? Do you have the gift of time that you can give and hang out in the park for 2 hours in an afternoon? Do you have ideas? Do you have wisdom? Do you have the skill to coordinate an afternoon activity 2 or 3 times a week? What is it that you can give to God and say, God, I don't know what all that what we're supposed to do here, but I cannot just stand by and do nothing. Thirdly, as you give it to Jesus, wait and then receive God's blessing of power. Jesus took those loaves and fish. He took them. He took them and he blessed them and he prayed. And then what did he do? He gave them back to you. He gave them back to the disciples and said, now go. Jesus didn't do the work. He infused the situation with his power, his blessing. For Paul and you and me, that same principle applies. God's power is beyond imagination. That's no question. God's power is unimaginable. The challenge is, will I allow it to minister? Will I invite him to be a part of the presence, a part of the process? Ephesians 3. Again, part of that benediction prayer that we used. We used it last Sunday morning. Do you remember the last three verses of that benediction prayer? Now to him who is able to do what? Immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. Think about that for a second. And again, I wonder, Paul, what were you saying? Paul, what are you telling me there? Because I can think some amazing things. I think they're amazing anyway. But God says, Paul says, to him, our God, who can do immeasurably, way beyond anything you can ask or imagine, according to what? According to his power at work within you. He can do more than I can imagine. He can do more than I can even think about or dream about. His power, that same power that, yes, raised God from the dead. Whoops, wrong verse. Come back to it. There we go. Paul talked about that same power again. He said, that power is like the working of the mighty strength which God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the heavenly throne. If God has the power to raise Christ from the dead, he obviously has the power to do a deal and work and through any situation that I can ever face here in this life. So we wait for his power, we receive his power. The amazing thing to me is that God chooses to work through you and me. Paul says that, according to his power, that is work within us. And sometimes I go, God, why would you bother? We are his hands and feet, folks. And yes, I need to back up for a second because I believe that our God still touches lives, changes lives, works through situations, works in the hearts of people with no human intervention. Through visions and dreams and confronting them with his Holy Spirit, I know that. God ministers in people's lives independent of things that you and I are doing. But Jesus said before he left, follow me, be obedient, walk with me, take up your cross, because God works in you and me. Last one. Last principle is act, move. Take action. The disciples, if they hung on to that fish and few loaves that Jesus gave them, if they hung on to those, the crowd would have never been fed. It wasn't until they began to hand them out, and God just kept refilling, but they had to act. If they hadn't taken that step of faith, it would have been a pretty dull afternoon and a very hungry afternoon. If Paul had said, yeah, you know, Jesus, God, I believe you want me to minister to Gentiles. So tell you what, God, I'll just wait in my house here in Jerusalem. And if a Gentile comes to my door, I'll talk to them. Sound good, Dad? You know, God, would that be all right? Or maybe I'll start a school here in Jerusalem. And as the Gentiles come to visit Jerusalem and do touristy things, and I'll invite them and we'll have a time together. That wasn't Paul. Paul moved in faith, believing. And again, read through the book of Acts. Over and over, you'll see, it says, the Holy Spirit directed, or the Holy Spirit moved the believers. The Holy Spirit spoke, and they sent Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas set out. They sent out the disciples. He acted in faith, in boldness, by the leading of the Spirit. God, for example, in Philippi, brought him to the edge of a river on a Sabbath morning. There's a group of ladies there by the river meeting. And he says, "Can I come and talk to you about Jesus?" And he leads Lydia to Jesus. And Lydia's family becomes a believer. He acted. He moved. Tortured, in jail, he worships. God provides a miracle. And again, he didn't run. He didn't say nothing. When the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" He says, "Can I tell you about Jesus Christ?" He moved. That spouse or that coworker, that parent who doesn't know Jesus, how do I move? What is it that you're going to share? How are you going to love and care for that person? What are you going to say or do that will draw them into conversation about who Jesus is? Step out. And boy, it takes courage at times. There's times you say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know what to say, God. I don't know what to say." That's all right. Sometimes it's just meaning, how and what do I do? God desires to work through you and me. We are to be his hands and feet. Share Jesus wherever, in whatever way possible. Act, step out in the confidence that God gives you, because he is the God of the impossible. So what kind of task, what situation, what impossible task are you facing today? As you think about the current situation you are in, maybe it's not climbing a mountain. Maybe it is. It might feel like a mountain. What is the impossible that you're facing at the moment? Maybe you got a decision that has to be made by next week. Or you've got a friend or yourself in need of healing. Maybe an undiagnosed illness. Maybe you got a staff issue, an employee relationship issue, and you just don't know how you're going to solve it. Maybe you're trying to get pregnant and it's just not happening. Maybe you have a habit that you just can't break. Spiritual, there's temptation. You've just been fighting with, and there's just nothing that you can do. It just seems like you're just losing the battle. Maybe there's a job, a ministry, an opportunity that God's just been toying with you in your mind, and just been laying it on your heart, and you're saying, "But I don't know, God. I don't know if, like, is that really what you want me to do?" First of all, again, praise. Give praise simply because you serve and you walk with a God of the impossible. Praise God that he's given you a sense of awareness and understanding already. And then give him what you have. Give him that bread and that fish. Put it back in his hands and say, "God, allow your power to flow through me and in this situation." Pray for his blessing. Pray for his power. And then act, folks. Then move. Get ready to move, because that's the hardest step. That's the most challenging step. But God says, "Now move. Now let's go." And sometimes that action may be part of a group or a body. It may be with a friend. It may be with a spouse, a support. But there may also be times when God says, "I want you to act," and it's on your own. But you're never on your own. I just need to read, before we finish, 2 Timothy, a couple verses that Paul stated as he began to act. He says, "At my first defense," and I don't really know what that first defense was, but there was a time at some point there where he talks about being in front of his accusers, in the court. "At my first defense, no one came to support me, but everyone deserted me. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me the strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." There's a bit of confidence. "I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, will bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God of the impossible, you're never going to be alone. Let's sing about it again, worship team. Let me catch you after it. Time, we're running out, and we'll get back to you.